Matthew chapter number 5, we are talking about the conduct of the kingdom. More appropriately, we are talking about our spiritual conduct as God's saved people and the citizens of the kingdom of God. Now, in discussing the code of the kingdom and Jesus reiterating and illustrating the Old Testament commandments of the Lord, we saw how we should walk in this world and how that our walk affects our relationship with others that are in this world. But in this portion that we have begun studying the last time that we spoke of the conduct of the kingdom, we're talking about our spiritual walk and that aspect of our life that has to do with our relationship and our effectiveness, if you will, with God. And so this morning we're going to talk about our conduct in prayer. He's going to deal with this spiritual conduct, as I've already said, in three areas of our life. We've already talked about our conduct in giving. We're going to talk about our conduct in prayer, not only this morning, but probably for several weeks to come. And then we're going to be talking about our conduct in fasting, something that we are pretty unfamiliar with in this day and age in which we live. And so we're going to talk this morning about our conduct in prayer. One of the interesting things about the scripture we're going to read here this morning in verses 5 through 8 is that this is the first utterance of the Lord Jesus recorded in the Bible with respect to the subject of prayer. And so I believe that makes it a very important portion of scripture. And he's going to deal with three types of prayer. First, he's going to deal with what I call religious prayers. Then he's going to deal with what I call real prayers. And then he's going to talk about ritual prayer. Begin reading with me, if you will, in verse number 5. "And when thou prayest," Jesus says, "thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask." Prayer is a necessary thing in the life of the child of God and the church. But yet prayer, we might say, is a mysterious thing in our experience as the children of God. As we close out in verse number 8 there, he said that God knows what we have need of before we ask. And so the question has been asked, if God knows everything, he knows what's going on, he knows my situation, he knows my problems, he knows my needs, he knows my wants, why do I have to bother telling God about it if he already knows? Well, that's a mystery to some people, but it's a mystery that we're going to address this morning and in the weeks to come concerning the importance and the necessity of prayer in the life of the Christian. So let's begin this morning in talking about Jesus addressing the situation of religious prayer, or we might call it in verse number 5, hypocritical prayer. He says that when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites. Now, friend, this is the first major message that we see recorded by the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Matthew, and he's addressing many people. And I want you to understand, if you haven't already seen it, that Jesus is going against the major teaching, religious teaching of his day, and the result of this sermon can do nothing except stir the wrath and the enmity of the religious people of his day. But yet he pulls no punches. Now notice that the question of prayer is not doubted at all here. He says, when thou prayest. In other words, not if you decide to pray, but the language here seems to emphasize the fact that you ought to be a praying. Amen. Whenever you pray. As a matter of fact, we find in the scripture where the Bible says men ought always to pray. And so prayer should not be a question with you and I, but dear friend, prayer should be a practice with us. But what we find here in verse number 5, that it is not only important that we pray, but we learn that it is important, dear friend, what and how we pray. Amen. We think it's only important that we pray when we want something, or when we need something, or when we're in trouble. But dear friend, it's not just important about what you ask for when you pray, but it is important how you pray and ask for it. And so we see it illustrated in verse number 5 that there are some people who simply pray a religious prayer. Now notice three things about this religious prayer in verse number 5. First of all, notice the manner of their prayer. He said that they like to pray. Matter of fact, look at the word that is used. Didn't say they like to pray. What's the word used there? They love to pray. Amen. Standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets. And so Jesus describes their habit or their posture of prayer. Now you've got to understand that who he's directing this to is to all the people there to correct the misconceptions that the religious leaders have portrayed and taught about certain things during the lifetime of Christ. And he's saying, listen, there are people who have given you a pattern for what prayer is all about, and they have become your example of what praying is. But what you need to understand is that they are praying simply in a religious mode, and it is demonstrated in the manner in which they pray. Now, Jesus is not condemning the posture of their praying here in that it says they love to pray standing. Because we find in John chapter 11 that Jesus lifted his eyes toward heaven standing there, and he prayed and he thanked God in the midst of the people. So he's not condemning public prayer. He's not condemning their posture in prayer. What Jesus is condemning here is the hypocrisy in their prayer. The reason that they did the things that they did and they prayed the way that they prayed was in order, dear friend, that they might paint a picture for those around them that would convince those that were around them that they were indeed holy, righteous men of God. But the fact of the matter was that they really were not. Now you know that the word hypocrite in the Bible comes from a Greek word for an actor. He literally was somebody who put on a mask. When they would have the Greek plays, many of the characters that would be portrayed would be wearing masks of the individuals that they were attempting to represent in the play. So a hypocrite was somebody that put on a mask of religiosity when the reality was that he was not what he was presenting or portraying himself to be. And so the Pharisees not only declared their righteous acts to appear very religious and right before God, but they demonstrated their prayers in such a way to convince people that they were holy men of God. And I will say this to you, by and large it worked because they thought that they were the greatest people of the day. And Jesus said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll not enter into heaven. No doubt that created many doubts and problems for them. And they would say, if they can't go to heaven, how in the world can we go to heaven? They're the most religious people I know of. Huh? There was a place where Jesus said, I say unto you that it's easy for a camel to go through an eye of a needle, for a rich man to go to heaven. You know what the response of his disciples was? Well, who in the world is going to go to heaven if they rich can't go? Because they were saturated with the idea and concept that, dear friend, physical blessings were an indication of your righteousness and God being with you in this life. And Jesus said, that ain't so. Amen. That's the hardest thing in the world Jesus is trying to teach, for a rich man to serve God. And so this was causing many problems. And so the Pharisees, the Bible says, stood on the street corners there. That word street literally is the word broad ways. In chapter 7, we're going to hear about Jesus talking about two ways, a narrow way and what? A broad way. Same thing. Dear friend, they didn't get on the one-way streets, you might say, of their society in a little secluded place, and they would utter their prayer standing there. Dear friend, they'd get in the biggest street. They'd get at the corner of Pass Road and Highway 49. Amen. Busiest intersection they could get a hold of at Dido Road and Highway 49. And there, dear friend, they would pray their prayers to God, and they would put on such a religious air of having a relationship with God. Jesus said, I want you to understand something. He said, don't pray like they pray. He condemned their manner of praying, of hypocrisy. But dear friend, he also condemned their motive of prayer. He said, they do this, why? Look at it. To be seen of men. See, it's not only important what you're praying for, but it's important why you are praying for what you are praying for. Huh? Well, why were they praying? Because they were concerned about everybody else around them? No, dear friend, their lifestyle indicates the very opposite. Luke chapter 18 says, a Pharisee and a publican went up to pray one day in the temple. And the Bible says the Pharisee stood and prayed with himself. I say, wasn't nobody else listening. God sure weren't listening. That's what Jesus made very plain. Amen. He prayed with himself. Dear friend, their motive was a selfish motive, and that was to appear to be something before men that they in turn might receive glory from men. Dear friend, many reasons that our prayers are not answered is simply because we are asking with the wrong motive and reason. Jesus said, don't be praying like that. Whenever you pray, you examine your motive and you make sure that it's right. Turn to the book of James right quick with me, if you will. The book after the book of Hebrews, the book of James, chapter number 4. And listen to what he has to say about this matter of prayer. Listen. Now, he's writing to saved people. He's writing to church folk. Listen to what he says. From whence come wars, James chapter 4, verse 1, and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war within your members? Now, what's the lust within the members? Their friend, that's a desire to get a hold of something. That's a desire to have something or to do something. Ye lust, he says, or you want to have something, and he says, ye have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because you ask not. There's one reason that, dear friend, they didn't see any results. Number one, they weren't even praying. They were not even asking, he said. And Jesus said, ask, dear friend, if you want to be heard. Amen. And then in verse 3, he says, but those of you who are praying, he says, you ask and receive not. Why? Because you ask amiss or for the wrong reason, that you may consume it upon your lust. In other words, they had a selfish motive in their praying. Same religious reason that the Pharisees had when they prayed the way that they prayed. Back when I was lost, before I was saved and was involved in a lot of the music of this world, there was somebody who sang a song, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? Now, friend, that's the good example of the religious prayer of this world. It's not concerned about others in this world. It's not concerned about the glory of God in its prayer, but it's concerned only about the selfish motive and needs of the one that is doing the praying. Amen? You see, their prayers were predominantly public prayer. Now, friend, we pray every service we meet, don't we? But you know, if we're not careful, when we're going to be least effective in our prayer? When we pray in public. Huh? Amen? Have you ever heard somebody say something about someone? Boy, he just prays such eloquent prayers. Well, now that may be true, but somebody saying that is sending a message. I wonder if that prayer has been prefabricated to sound the way that it sounds because it is appeasing and appealing to those that are around. Or is it real prayer that's having to do with God? Now, friend, I will submit to you that we see a whole lot of that today. Hypocritical praying. We open our sessions of Congress, and I don't know how many of you have ever watched it. And here will come some religious clergyman in there, and he will have a piece of paper or a prayer book that he will open up and he will read a prayer out of it. Ain't nobody there interested, ain't paying no mind, couldn't care less, and he's just simply there for the power and the prestige that goes along with it. Now let me say that before I go any further. There are some, buddy, that have gone in there and some they have cut loose and weren't asked back. I printed one of those prayers one time in the bulletin. I don't know if you recall it. So there are exceptions, and there is a place for public prayer. But Jesus is saying, here, listen, We better be careful whenever we pray in public, because if we're not careful, we'll be praying for the sake of those that are listening to us rather than for our intent of, and our motive being of getting to God's throne. It's one thing I didn't like about Bible school when I went there. You had men there that had a desire to serve God and to preach for God. And boy, if they didn't put dot every I and cross every T and put every conjunction where it belonged and speak the perfect King's English, all they got was criticism. I've been preaching for 28 years. Ain't nobody had trouble understanding what I'm saying, even though I'm half ignorant when it comes to that kind of stuff. It ain't the message, dear friend, or the delivery of the thing. It's the content. Amen. So there's a danger of being put in a hypocritical situation when public prayer is put upon us. So we really ought to be careful at those times. He, dear friend, is condemning of their manner of prayer, their motive in prayer. Dear friend, they're mistaken in prayer. What did Jesus say? He said, for they have their reward. What was their mistake? Dear friend, their mistake was realizing that prayer had more to do with the temporal and the circumstantial, and the physical, if you will. But my friend, prayer deals with the eternal, because it's addressed to an eternal God that deals with these things. Amen? Amen. Terrible mistake. They have their reward. What does that mean? It means, dear friend, that prayer hadn't done anything as far as heaven's concerned. There's no reward there for that effort of prayer. But my friend, they received their reward because they desired to be seen of men, and they have been seen of men. They've got glory for men, and that's all they're going to get out of it. We ought to be more concerned about the glory of God. We're worried, dear friend, about what we look like in this world, because we find ourselves comparing ourselves to other religious people, other churches, other denominations. We ought not care about that. We ought to care about the glory of God and things being right according to the Word of God. The world will do what it wants to, and the rest of this religious crowd, because you're going to find very few people could agree with you in this world anyhow. I done found through many years of experience, the hardest thing you'll ever try to do is get two people to get along. I'm talking about even in church. Amen. Why? We have different motives in what we do and why we do it. Jesus here condemns and talks about religious prayer. And he says it ain't no good. But then he talks about real prayer in verse number 6. Or we might say heavenly prayer. Prayer that breaks the bond of gravity. And my friend, finds its way to the portals of glory and finds its resting place and its petition laying at the foot of the throne of God. Amen. Where something is done about it. The real power of prayer, Jesus says, is how it is presented before God and not man. What the Pharisees were concerned about. So he talks in verse number 6 about real prayer. First he talks about the place of prayer. What does he say? Now when you pray, he says, enter into thy closet. Now, we know what a closet is here. And there's some confusion in the language that is used. He ain't talking about, although it's all right, get in your closet and get underneath all them clothes. I couldn't fit. I mean, if you try to get in Ann's closet, my closet, Donald's closet, you not, there's something going to be hanging out. You're not going to be able to get in there. What the Bible word means is to find that special personal place where you like to go by yourself and talk to God in prayer. Where nobody's seeing you, nobody's examining the words that you're uttering, nobody's listening, and nobody's praying you nor condemning you for what you're saying. Only one's listening is God, and your sole intent, His purpose, dear friend, in being there is to meet with Him and to talk with Him. Amen. That's what real prayer is. There's a place for it, the secret place. And we find it illustrated in the Bible. The Bible tells us in Luke 22 and verse 39 that Jesus went as he was wont unto the Mount of Olives. The majority of the time that you find Jesus praying, and boy, I tell you, Jesus prayed. Doesn't that strike you? Here's the Son of God. From eternity past and all the royal Godhead that goes with it. But yet he's a prayer warrior. Whew, I tell you, it scares me and makes me shudder when I consider my own prayer life and who I am and how much prayer I really need in light of that. But you know, as you examine his life, you find that Jesus always found that secret place to get along and talk with God. And many of the times, it was up on the Mount of Olives where he talked with God. And he took there in that instance his three disciples and he went away from them a little distance. And he said, y'all stay here and y'all watch and pray. He went over by himself and he began to talk to the Father about the crucifixion that was going to happen the next day. Or rather that very morning. Huh? You see, friend, everybody needs that special personal place to get and talk to God. We see it in the Old Testament, in the life of David, after the death of Absalom, somebody that he cared about so much, dear friend, his son, that he went up to the chamber over the gate in 2 Samuel chapter 18, and there he wept, and he talked out to God. So, dear friend, that scripture makes it very plain that that chamber over the gate was David's secret personal place where he'd go to talk with God whenever it was necessary. We find also in the life of Elijah there that whenever the son of the widow of Zarephath died suddenly, that Elijah took him up into the upper chamber, the Bible says, where he abode, and he put him on his own bed. And there, dear friend, he stretched out and he prayed for him there. Elijah had a personal secret place to pray, as did many people in the Bible. And you and I need a place, dear friend, where we can talk to God and have silence and solitude with God so that, my friend, the Holy Spirit in that stillness can speak to you and I and, dear friend, comfort our hearts and meet our needs. Jesus said to real prayer, there's a place. Now, there's a place for public prayer. That's a big debate today, ain't it? We get all upset because prayer's taken out of school. Prayer's out of school because of too little prayer in the life of the saints and in the church. That's the real problem, dear friend. If the saints of God ever get their act straightened out and they'll do business with God like they ought to, we won't have to worry about that. And you can't stop nobody praying no how. They're trying now to get people to stand up at football games and pray and all of this. You know, and that's all right as long as they ain't doing it for show. Because if you're doing it for that reason, they're doing it for the wrong reason. God ain't going to bless that. Understand, but there is a place for public prayer. So I like to pray sometime whenever folks are beholding you. We see Elijah on Mount Carmel praying before 850 prophets of Baal and all the nation of Israel, praying to God. He called him the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Israel, the God of Jacob. We see in the book of Daniel, dear friend, that he prayed with his windows open. Now, let me tell you what's significant about that. With his windows open, people could see him, and it just so happened that at the time he was praying, it was illegal for him to pray. So he was literally putting himself in jeopardy by praying in a place and position where somebody can see him. Amen. It's all right. Public prayer is in the right situation. Jesus prayed publicly. Paul stood on the deck of that ship that he knew was going to meet misfortune just before they threw all the food overboard. The Bible said he stood and he prayed and he gave thanks there before everybody on that ship. Friend, there's a time to pray public. You're in public and plates put before you, friend, you ought to pray over that food. Even if it's just, Lord, thank you for this food that you've given now. Bless it for my body's sake and your service. Now, I say that for I am amazed how many Christians never thank God for the food. I'm talking from experience when I've been in there, been around them and I've beheld them, how little they will thank God for the food. I want to tell you something. If you have professed to your people on your job that you're a Christian, then you better bow your head a little bit and you ought to thank God for that food there that's been given to you. It's time for public prayer. You're not flaunting nothing. You don't have to ask everybody. I've never said, hey, now y'all bow your head. I'm about to pray over the vittles. No, I ain't never done that. But then there are other times whenever the chiefs call me for the Christmas dinner, Thanksgiving dinner, we all have uptown and say, will you give thanks for the food? You bet I will. I ain't trying to show out. I'm just giving thanks for the food. If anybody can tell you that my prayers are basic and simple, my wife will tell you that. I ain't a fancy prayer. All I know to do is tell God what's going on. What I need. And it seems like what I need, same thing over and over sometimes. Amen. So he talks about that place of prayer. Then he talks about the purpose of prayer. Amen. He says, you get in there, and what did he say? When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is, now look, in secret. You know what? When God's in the closet, that's where I want to be. You know, the Bible tells us ain't nowhere you can go and get away from God. That's what David said. If I ascend to the heaven, he's there. If I make my bed in hell, he's there. You can't get away from God. But you know what you want? You want that special place where you and God meet. And you can talk. And you can pray. And why are you doing that? You're doing it because, dear friend, there's a purpose in prayer. Number one purpose in prayer is power for the saints of God. A prayerless Christian is a powerless Christian. A prayerless church is a powerless church. Amen. So we're there because we recognize that we have a need that we can't meet ourselves. We have something that needs to be provided that we can't provide for ourselves. Only God can do it. Amen. The purpose of the power for the saints of God and for the church. the purpose of the suffering, the comfort of the suffering, lifting them up before God as we pray for Sister Catrare and Miss Regina. Amen. Ain't no showing that. Well, we're concerned about them people. Now, if you ain't concerned about them, you know what? You're not going to pray for them any this week. You won't even think about it. Amen. That's right. To comfort the suffering. But not only that, for the glory of the Savior. Simply communing with our Heavenly Father. Now, a man that does not want to be with his wife, be in her company, does not really love his wife like he ought to. A woman who does not enjoy the company of her husband does not love her husband the way that she ought to. I'm not saying she don't love him, but she doesn't love him the way that she ought to. And not only myself, but Ann has told people that, and we've got in just a heap of trouble because of it. Dear friend, I want to tell you, if you love God, you realize that He saved your soul from eternal death and hell, that He's given unto you, dear friend, citizenship in heaven and eternity future, dear friend. Does it not, or should it not, create with you a desire to talk to Him once in a while? I told Ann, what, with power went off, I'll just roll the TV out to the road, get rid of them things. If we didn't have them, we'd talk a whole lot more. We'd read our Bible a whole lot more. Ann said, I don't like to read. You read to me? Went to see Brother Catrare at the house, and they got home, and there he was with his Bible open. He's reading. Sister Catrare, she loves that too. That's good. But television gets in the way of that, amen? It does. We like to commune with our Father. That's the whole purpose of prayer. Talk to God. Boy, I've got a whole big book here. God's speaking to me every time I open it up. My friend, God said, listen, you know what? There's time when you ought to just get to a secret place. You just talk to me. I know everything. But you might discover some things in your own prayers as you talk to me. Amen? What happens when we talk to others, huh? We say something and we say to ourselves, well, you know, I shouldn't have said that or shouldn't have said that way. Well, it's the same way when you talk to God. God will open your eyes to a whole lot of things about yourself when you pray, and we don't want to see a whole lot of those things sometimes. And so we don't pray in that condition, in that place, man. We ought to have a time when we want to talk to God and have fellowship with Him. Then there's a product of prayer. He says, then your heavenly Father, which is in secret, shall do what? Reward thee. Huh? How? Openly. Now, what does he mean by that? Now, it's obvious that we ought not pray and say, God, you do for this for me in order that I might look good before everybody else. That ain't, now that's that old religious prayer. That's not the objective, is it? What he's saying here is that if we will pray a real prayer in the right way, that the results of that prayer life will be obvious to those around us. You ain't got to stand on the street corner of the church house, the synagogue, and flaunt it and flag it around and flop it out. Honey, everybody will see there's something obvious about this person's life that is real and it is strong. And I'm sad to say that it is something that is lacking today in most Christians' lives and in most churches because we've stopped praying real prayers. God help us to pray real prayers the way that we ought to. But then he talked about a third type of prayer, what I call a ritual prayer. Verse 7 and 8, he said, when you pray, he said, don't pray like the heathen. Don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Now, don't get confused here. Jesus is not saying that we ought not pray for something many times. Dear friend, if God doesn't give me an answer the first time, next time I pray, I'm going to pray about it again. He's not saying that you ought not ask God for something over and over. Matter of fact, we find the contrary is taught in Scripture in different places, don't we? They ought to pray always. No! Instead, he's talking about the vain, don't take that word out, the vain repetitions. What he's talking about here, dear friend, is the product of lip labor, not the desire of a fellowshipping soul. And so he talks here about what I call fabricated prayer. Fabricated prayer. The word vain means empty. And an empty prayer comes from an empty soul. And an empty person. Amen. Now the Lord's going to teach them here in the next message beginning how to pray. We find the Gospel of Luke. They said, hey, Lord, teach us to pray. Prayer was important to the Jew. But you know what they came to realize the more they stayed around Jesus? They didn't know how to pray. Why? Because a lot of their prayer was like the people around them, the heathen of the world. Huh? Who were praying repetitious prayers that were fabricated. What benefit will it do you if you were to take a written prayer, though it had been a good prayer, somebody prayed somewhere along the line, and then just repeat that thing over and over to you? What good would it do you actually to repeat the Lord's Prayer just over and over and over and over and over, and you never understood what it meant and what Jesus was teaching His disciples in it? So you were just doing it for lip labor, to go through the motion of praying. That's what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about ritual prayer. It's fabricated. And it simply consists of religious repetitions that we have been instructed to observe. Now, I'll give you an example of that without the desire to offend. Would be what the Catholics call the rosary. They have a little thing with beads. I never will forget, I prayed with a young man. He came in the station, he was exhausted, he'd been through a whole lot of trouble and stuff. He said, "I'm just frustrated with this life." He'd been a Catholic all of his life. And he said, I'm ready to serve God. I'm tired of this running around with women and doing all of this. He said, I want to serve God. And I said, "Well, if you're sure about it, you can do it. God don't play games." Boy, we talked for a good while. I said, "Let's get down and pray. I'm going to pray for you." We got down and prayed, and I started praying, and boy, he just went through those vain repetitions over and over again. And I just couldn't get him to see, "Son, why don't you just talk to God and give Him your heart?" But instead, he would go through all those repetitions. Hail Marys and all of that kind of stuff. And I'm not trying to be condemnatory or critical, but friend, I'm telling you what the Word of God says. That if all your prayer life consists of is lip labor and repeating over and over and over again of something, friend, you don't have a prayer life. You have a ritualistic prayer life. We find it demonstrated on Mount Carmel. 850 prophets of the grove and the prophets of Baal. You remember the story? Elijah said, "You call upon your God, I'll call upon God. Whoever answers by fire, let him be God." Okay, they said, "Amen." They started in the morning at breakfast time, and the Bible says they cut loose and they kept repeating their friends, their religious prayers. It's in the language if you look. They did it all the way to dinner time. They stopped with their tongue hanging out. You know something? Ain't nobody answered the prayer. Well, they cut loose again. This time, son, they took out the knives and things, began to cut themselves. Just began to repeat all of this stuff. It come time for the evening sacrifice. They were wore out to left, and ain't nobody answered. Elijah's sitting there. Matter of fact, he mocked them. He said, "Maybe he's out of town. He's on a journey." Amen. He said, maybe he's in the bathroom. Now, that's really in the language. If you look at it, it's there. He's mocking them, making fun of them. Nobody answered these vain repetitions. Elijah stood up when they got done. "You done?" And he prayed a little short prayer to the Lord God of Israel. And honey, the fire fell upon that soaked altar and consumed all that wood. Huh? Amen. It wasn't a fabricated, empty prayer. Dear friend, it's a fruitless prayer that they utter. Look what he said. Don't pray that he didn't do. He said, "For they think." Now, what does that tell you? Dear friend, what they are praying and the way that they are praying, they are very sincere in. They're really sincere. And they think that what they are doing is going to merit them some favor with God and cause Him to do something because of their lip labor. And if they would just keep doing it over and over and over again, repeating this thing over and over and over and over and over again, that God's going to do something. No, friend. No. That's a fabrication and it's fruitless and it will not bear any fruit for the kingdom of God. But not only that, it is a faithless prayer. A faithless prayer. Why did Jesus say not pray that way? We find it in verse 8. "Be ye not therefore like unto them." Why? "For your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask Him." Now what does that tell you? Their faith really was not in the ability, the care, and the knowledge that God has about us. And so since He doesn't know, and He's so far away, we got to shout it out over and over again. Is this to say, "God, will you wake up and listen?" Don't work that way. Elijah running from Jezebel, ran down to Sinai, give slap out. Boy, must have been in shape. He ran a long way. Must have been an Olympic runner. Man, there's an earthquake there. There's a great wind. There's a fire. He ain't found God or heard God in none of them. Finding his exhaustion, he sits there. Remember, that's where the thunder and the lightning and the Ten Commandments came from. The Bible says suddenly there was a still, small voice. There was God. There was God. Friend, you don't have to persuade God. You don't have to convince God. You don't have to beat God. Because God knows, God cares, God sees, and God is able. And when you come to that place in your experience, dear friend, you'll find a place of real prayer in your life. Now, here's the thing. We just prayed for people who have needs and many other things. But now I want to tell you the reality of the matter. If you did not talk to God this week or before this service, then we really fumble the ball. For we should never wait till we get to the church house to pray, although it's good to pray in the house of God, and we do. But we should be prayed up before we really ever come to the house of God. Then we'll see God do something for us and then for other people around us. But we wait for the preacher to give us something. We wait for something to happen in church. Friend, why don't you find that little place during the week to get along with God and talk with Him and give Him a chance to talk with you? Friend, I don't have enough of it. As I told you in Sunday school, I complain to my wife all the time. I've got no business preaching. I don't have the time to study that I'd like to have. I don't have the time to pray that I'd like to have. Friend, I pray going down the highway. I pray a lot of places. But friend, there's something about that secret, special, personal place where you sit and you talk with God. And we're lacking it today in this church of Laodicea. We got it all figured out. We got it all plumbed and programmed up. And God ain't got a whole lot of place to fit into it, does He? Now, let me say this. We'll be having a revival next month. Only one we're going to be able to have this year. And if we are not concerned as individuals to enter into the private place in prayer and talk to God and know that we're getting a hold of God about this thing, and we're just going to go through a meeting like we have so many times before. But I want to tell you this. If you want to see something happen, number one, you've got to find somewhere in your life to suddenly get concerned. Amen. Let me tell you when the church is what it ought to be when it gets concerned about somebody other than old self. Amen. And then when having become concerned, then dear friend, we'll take the time to talk to God about what we feel needs to be done. And if we're wrong, God will have the time and the place to meet with us and to correct it. So many times we find David in the Psalms praying. And you know what he prays? Lord, teach me Thy statutes. Oh, listen. Friend, it ain't about me. It ain't about Baptists. It ain't about Catholics. It ain't about Methodists, dear friend. It's about a real God that dwells in heaven and the hearts of men today and has a desire to meet with you and fellowship with you daily. We better find that place, friend, or we're going to find ourselves in something we're not going to pray ourselves out of one of these days, and it'll be oh too real for us. Let's stand and pray together as we dismiss.